Philippians 3.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord.
To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
As we consider today being Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, it gives us great hope that we can look to a Savior who is not in the grave, but who has risen and ascended on high. And it gives us hope when we consider death. It gives us a hope for the future, and that one day our bodies will be raised and we will be received up with our Lord Jesus. For those who we have lost, we can look forward to a day when we will be reunited with them. And so the truth of the resurrection is of great hope. It is Paul, of course, who says that if Christ be not risen, and then we are of all people to be pitied. But the Apostle Paul, I think, realized, and we see this in Philippians chapter 3 here, that the truth of the resurrection is really something that can help us even today. It is something that is able to be a power in our life, as the Apostle Paul writes in verse 10. He seeks to know him and the power of his resurrection, that he may, in verse 11, that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And you see, the Apostle Paul writes here that he wants to be indwelt and full of the power that comes from the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He wants to be indwelt with it. He wants to be fueled by it. And so it really has an impact for us, not just for the future, although it does, and we are so glad of that future hope. But it has an impact on our lives today and how we live. And so we'll look at these verses. I want to just go through them. We'll just touch on a few, and and bring out Paul's argument as he writes here. The Apostle Paul was writing to this church in Philippi, to the believers there, and he brings out four examples in this letter. He brings out that example in chapter 2, that great example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to speak of the example of Timothy and of Epaphroditus. But here in chapter 3, he brings himself as an example. He brings himself as an example. You see, there was those who were Judaizers, those who were people who sought to take the gospel of grace, the salvation that is a gift of God, and they sought to add things into it. And they wanted to add the law of Moses. And they wanted to add things like circumcision and obeying the law that God had given. And they said that it really was only through that that we can be saved. And Paul says in this argument, he says, "I was like that, but I have left that behind to concentrate, to focus on achieving something far greater, which is the prize to obtain what it was that Jesus died for, that is, that we would be like him." And so the truth of the resurrection is not that only our bodies will be changed in a future day, but today our character can be changed through the power of the resurrection. And so in verse 2, the Apostle Paul, he gives a warning. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And he was warning about these people who wanted to add the law onto the gospel. They wanted to say that if the Gentiles, the non-Jews, wanted to become Christians, wanted to receive salvation, then they had to add the law onto what the Apostle Paul was teaching. And the Apostle Paul says, beware. Beware of the dogs. Look out for the dogs. Look out for those who would seek to kind of ravage the gospel and tear it to pieces. And he says, beware of them. Look out for them. He says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And this word, mutilate the flesh, it speaks of false religion. And there was false religion around, and people would mutilate the flesh, and maybe we can imagine what that might involve. And even today, in some parts of this world, there is those who mutilate the flesh, and it is worthless. And it really achieves nothing because it is a false religion. And Paul likens the Judaizers, these people that wanted to add the law onto the gospel, he likens them to that false religion. And he says, he says, beware of those who just mutilate the flesh, those who will make you follow the law for no real gain. He says, we are the circumcision in verse 3. We are the circumcision. We are not those who have physically been circumcised, but those who have been spiritually set apart for God. And so he says, we are those who have been separated apart. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were given, Abraham was given that commandment to set the people apart. And it would be a mark that there would be a difference between God's people and the people of the world. And Paul writes here that he's saying, we are the true circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are those who are set apart from God. And he says, and we worship in the Spirit of God. We worship in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. And this idea of worshipping is a word that is unique to the worshipping of the true God of heaven, Jehovah. And as they read this, they would have recognized that this, Paul is not speaking about any old worship, but he is saying that we are the true worshippers of Jehovah. Not those who would seek to bring the law in, not those that would seek to try and receive salvation through the things that they do, but those who have received salvation in the faith that is in the Lord Jesus, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, we are the circumcision. We are those who are the true worshippers of God. You see, in verse 4, he says that there are those who have confidence in the flesh, those who seek to have merit before God in the things that they do. And he says, we are not like that. We are not like that. But he says, even if you were to have confidence in the flesh, even if you were to be one of these Judaizers following the law, even if you were wanting to be one of these people, he says, I could outdo you. This is his argument. Not that he would, but he says, I could. If I was to, and Paul lays out this argument of why he would be, if anyone could justify themselves by the law of God, if anyone could justify themselves by living a righteous life, the Apostle Paul says it could be him. And so he says in verse 5, he speaks about the things which he was born into. And he says he was circumcised the eighth day. You know, those who were, if we turn to Judaism later on in life, you know, they would have been circumcised in maturity. And those of Ishmael's descendants, they were circumcised in the 13th year. But Paul says he was circumcised the eighth day. He was a pure Jew. And he was of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe that stayed faithful to David. The tribe that were, as we've thought about in Ezra and Nehemiah, the tribe that was part of the remnant that came back to the land. And he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, I spoke the native tongue. I wasn't one of these Jews who had changed to speaking Greek and who read the Old Testament in Greek, but I read it in Hebrew. He says, you know, he's saying here that he's the cream of the crop, as we would say nowadays. And so we see here that Paul must have been from Hebrew parents, Hebrew-speaking parents, and he would have read in Hebrew. And as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. You know, these things all speak about the things that Paul was, or Saul was born into. He was born into these things. It was his privilege. But then we see in verse 6, we see his performance. And concerning zeal, he says, concerning zeal, how zealous was he in living for God? How passionately did he live for God? He says he even persecuted the church. He says it was almost as if he was the at the forefront of defending Judaism and defending the law and defending this way of life. And we thought about that on last week, as we thought about from Acts 9 about the road to Damascus, how the Apostle Paul, how he was there going to bind the Christians and take them back and to hand them over to the court, and to I'm sure he would have thought of the goal, the aim was to put them to death for what they believed, for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, touching righteousness, concerning righteousness, he says he was blameless. You know, there was those around him who would have looked at Paul and thought he was blameless. And I'm sure he thought of that himself. Blameless. And yet Paul recognized something that these Judaizers didn't. And that was that these things that Paul was living for counted for nothing when it comes to salvation. They counted for nothing because salvation is never achieved through works, through what we do, through living our lives. But it is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says there in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. And then in verse 8, he says, indeed, or in the Authorized, it says, yea, doubtless. He's speaking emphatically here. He wants you to take note as we read these verses. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And not only did he count in the past tense, he counted all things but loss. But now it says he counts in the present tense. He's still living in the good of this. He counts everything as loss for the sake He counts everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This idea of knowing, is about experiential knowing. It's about knowing more day to day as Paul lived his life. And we might, if we have a close friend or if we have a spouse or even maybe our children, we understand that as we live and as we build that relationship up, we begin to know them more. And so the things that we do for them will be more appropriate. We will, we will show them love in the appropriate way because we know them more. Or we will not do things which annoy them because we know them more. And this is the idea of what Paul is saying here. He is saying, I count them as loss. I count them but dung for knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for being able to know him more and more day by day in his Christian life. And he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ. You know, this speaks of what the Apostle Paul gave up to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become part of the way. And he gave up so much, and he gave up these things which we have thought about, and he gave up everything that he would know the Lord Jesus. You know, they say at the time Tarsus, where Paul was from, where he grew up and where he lived, it was a place that only wealthy people could live. It was a place that only families of reputation could live. And I think we see from that that Paul was likely a wealthy man. And he probably came from a very well-to-do family. And he was definitely schooled in the best school in town. He was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. And he says, even in Romans 7, when he speaks about the law and he speaks about what the law did in convicting him of sin, he says, if it wasn't for the law, I would not have known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. And I think we get the sense that Paul was very likely was a wealthy man, and he was a well-to-do man, and he was well-respected. And he gave up all these things, and he counted them as rubbish. He counted them as dung. He counted them as something which has no value whatsoever compared to knowing Christ, compared to winning Christ Jesus. And so I suppose the question for us, the challenge for us, as we pause here, is as we consider knowing our Lord Jesus, we'll think about it a wee bit more later, and knowing him more, what is it in our life that we must give up to know him more? You know, when we were saved, we had to give up trusting in ourselves. We had to give up trusting in ourselves for salvation. And as we live for him day by day, we might consider for ourselves the things which we must give up, the opportunities lost, the things which we are not able to be involved in, in order to serve and to know Christ more. But Paul had a goal. He had a goal in his life. You know, some of us set goals, and depending on what maybe things we're involved in, we might set different goals. And Paul had a goal in his life. And his goal was verse 10 here. He says three things. He says his goal, the reason why he gave up everything he knew, everything he trusted in, everything he thought of as gain, as useful, as beneficial. He gave it all up that he would know him, and that he would know the power of his resurrection, and that he might share, he might have fellowship in his sufferings, that he would become like the Lord Jesus. That was what he wanted. He wanted to know him more. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. And he wanted to share in the suffering for the Lord Jesus, that he would be made like him, that he would be made conformable to him. He would become like him in his death. And so the first one I want to think about, this idea of knowing, it's the same word that we looked at earlier. It's the same idea. It's the idea of knowing the Lord Jesus more. That experientially knowing him more. And you know, there's not any convoluted or complex way of knowing the Lord Jesus more. See, the Christian life is not complex. It's not convoluted, but it is simple. And to know him more, to know the Lord Jesus more, and to get to know him more, the way we do that is to read his word and to meditate upon it and to consider him and to pray and to bring our concerns and to bring our thanksgiving and to bring the word of God before the God of heaven. And it really is as simple as that, reading and praying. And to know him more, to know him more. You know, in churches in this land, maybe not in our halls, but in churches, Presbyterian churches and such like, there is often a plaque on the pulpit, on the lectern, and the congregation don't see it, but it is there for the preacher as he preaches God's word. And it comes from a verse in John 12, and you remember as the Lord comes into Jerusalem, that triumphal entry at the beginning of Passion Week, as it is called sometimes. After that, there were these people, these Greeks who came to see the Lord Jesus. And they said to Philip, they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And in churches in this country and elsewhere, there are these plaques, or there were in times by. And it just said this, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It was a reminder to the preacher in when expounding God's word to make sure they spoke of Christ. And maybe we would be like that. That in our lives we would seek to see Jesus. That we would seek to know him more. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. We might be like Mary. When the Lord would come to that certain village in Luke chapter 10, it says Martha was there and she received him into her house. And it says she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And heard his word. She sat at his feet. She wanted to know him more. She wanted to soak up everything that the Lord Jesus was saying. Know that we would know him more, that we would seek to, that we would have a desire in our hearts. And I speak to myself, and before I speak to anyone else, that we would seek to know him more. But the second thing Paul writes is that he wants to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. You know, there's power in the salvation which we have received. Paul would write in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And you know, this power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is in us. In Ephesians 1, it says there in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we thought of that this morning as we met together. We thought about the power, we thought about the resurrection of our Lord. And this time of year, and this, we think about that. We think about the resurrection. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that indwells us. And Paul wants to lay hold of it. He doesn't want to get it, but he wants to allow it to control him and fill him. And that he would live by the power of his resurrection. The power to sanctify us, to live for him, to put away sin, and to live for him. This power speaks of an overcoming power. And so we can overcome our sin through the power of his resurrection. And power to sustain us. Power to sustain us, that we would not only live holy lives, but that we would live in hope for a future day through the trials that come our way, that we might have hope, we might be sustained. And so Paul, he wants to know the power of his resurrection. And then thirdly, he wants to share, or he wants to have fellowship in sufferings, in the sufferings of Christ. And this isn't the substitutionary sufferings. It's not the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Those sufferings were for him and him alone. He was that lamb, the only one that could die, the only one that could pay the penalty for our sins. Paul is not saying he wants a part of that. He knows that was for the Lord Jesus alone. But he wants to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, I think this is saying, in the sufferings for him. You remember last week as we looked at Acts 9, how the Lord Jesus would say to Saul on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why dost thou persecute me?" And there was a union. There is a union with Christ and his saints. And when we suffer, we are suffering with him, and it is there's a connection with him, and there's a fellowship that we can have. And Paul here is saying that he wants to have fellowship. He wants to share in these sufferings. He wants to suffer for the sake of Christ. And boy, did he suffer! You know, he suffered more than more than we could even imagine. I guess we read about it, but to experience that. And it's really something that is so far detached from where we are here in Aberdeen. But yet he suffered for the sake of Christ. He suffered and he stood up for the gospel and he suffered for it. The Lord Jesus could write, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, it's about putting the Lord Jesus first in our lives. It's about counting all these other things as less important than obeying and following our Lord Jesus Christ. What is man profited? What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Are we willing to suffer for Christ? Are we willing to suffer for him in our lives, to give up things and to face persecution, to face ridicule maybe, and lost opportunities for the things of Christ, for living for him, and for spending time in service for him or getting to know him? And maybe I just wonder if you haven't received the Lord as your Savior, I wonder this evening if you will consider take up his cross, to consider everything else as worthless in comparison to owning the name of Christ, to receiving salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he knew about suffering, but he would write to the Philippians that he wanted to share, he wanted to have fellowship in his sufferings. But I guess the Apostle Paul knew through experience that there was no greater help than the Lord Jesus Christ during these times. And the hymn writer could say in that hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," he would say this: when through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Just the words of a hymn But I think it gives us, it really encapsulates the hope that the believer has in times of trial, in times of persecution, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he writes that he would want to know the Lord Jesus better all the time, and experience the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And he wanted to be a joint participant in the sufferings for righteousness' sake. And then, and only then, Paul says that through those experiences, he would be made like Christ. He would be made like Christ, conformable to his death, or as the ESV says it there, becoming like him in his death. You see, the Lord Jesus, in coming to the cross at Calvary, he demonstrated the greatest humility. And we see that in Philippians 2. Turn back with me if you've still got your Bibles open. Well-known verses maybe to some of us. When Paul writes here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, Paul here is saying that the humility that the Lord Jesus showed, he says, "I want that. And I want to be like the Lord Jesus in the humility that he shows. I want to become like him. I want to live as he did. I want to live as he did." And so he wants to be like him. He says there in verse 11, that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. I might attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't speaking here about receiving salvation, but he was speaking about living in the truth of it. And as we remember Ephesians chapter 2, which speaks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, how that before that we received salvation, we were as dead spiritually. And yet Ephesians 2 could tell us that we have been made alive with Christ. He has made us alive. We have been made alive with Christ, and we have been raised up with him. It says, "By grace are you saved." And the Apostle Paul writes that he wants to live out this salvation which he has received. He wants to live it out. He wants to attain it. He wants to push on for it. He writes there in verse 14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It was a faith that was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the faith that was lived out by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here, he has this goal in mind. He has this future in mind that he would obtain the prize, and that he would become like Christ. And he says, you know, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And he says, don't listen to anyone that says they're there yet. But I'm not there yet, but I press on. And he's seeking to become more Christ-like day by day. And so the challenge to us is the same challenge that Paul put on himself, to recognize that we are not there yet. But through knowing the Lord Jesus, through spending time getting to know him, by allowing the power of his resurrection to have the control in our lives and to share in our sufferings, we can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection Day is a day of hope. It's a day of hope, and everything that the Christian believes is tied up in the fact that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And as I said at the beginning, we look forward to a future day when we will be with him and we shall be like him. But it is our challenge as we read his word and as we live day by day that we would be more like him day by day. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you for your attentiveness. I trust there's something there for us all. We're just going to close our time in prayer just now. Our God and Father, we give you thanks for this, again, for this opportunity this evening to turn to your word. And we accept the challenge that is in it, that we would feel the burden of our sin and how we disappoint you sometimes, so often. And yet, our Father, we pray that we would, in our life, seek to live more and more for our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be conformed to his image, and that we would know him and know his power, and that we would be willing to suffer for him, that we might be like him. Father, give us a high opinion, a high view of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live for him. And indeed, our Father, we pray that he would be, for all that are listening and are here this evening, and Father, we pray that he would be our Savior, that we would be resting not in ourselves for salvation, but we would be resting in the one who went to the cross and who suffered for sin and on the third day rose again. Father, we give you thanks and we pray for this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.